Well, good morning, everyone. How are we? So good to see all of you on this sunny Sunday. I drive down from Snohomish every Sunday morning. And anyone else drive from up there down here? Was there still a lot of fog this morning? I left at like 6:45. A lot of fog, right? Just wanted to say that. You know, that's not connected to the sermon at all. Just wanted to be like, hey, I saw a lot of fog. Anyway, welcome. If you're new or visiting, my name is Ryan, and I'm one of the pastors here. So good to see all of you. I want to start by just asking kind of another random, simple question. How many of you have ever been inside of a model home before? But just raise your hand. You've been in a model home before? Maybe you're looking for a new house right now, and you're looking somewhere out in Snohomish or the Bothell area, and we all know what that looks like in a new development. You drive in, you go to the end of the cul-de-sac, and there's this like one house, and it's all lit up. There's a little flag out front. Everything inside is staged. You go inside. It smells like cookies and paint and cleaning product all at once, and somehow it still smells good. You're like, yeah, I want this house. This is really nice. There's a little throw blanket over on the couch that no one has ever used. There's a little sign over the sink that says, if you lived here, you'd be home, or something like that. Like, we all know this experience. We've gone in, we've seen these model homes. Now, here's the thing about a model home. It's a real home. It is. It has real floors, real walls, a real kitchen. It's not a rendering. It's not a brochure. It is a functioning, habitable structure. But in another very real sense, it's not finished yet. It's not complete because the entire neighborhood around it is still very much under construction. The model home is a working preview of what everything else in that neighborhood is going to become, okay? And it only works, the model home only works, if the lights are on and the door is open and people can actually walk inside and experience it. Hold that image, we'll come back to it, all right? That'll make sense in just a moment, all right? Because we are in week 8 of our study in Ephesians, the triumph of God, and what we've been saying week after week is what Paul is doing is he is handing us, the church, this new script, and the headline of that script is God's victory in Christ creates a new humanity called to live inside God's renewed reality. And what we have learned in the first 3 chapters of this letter is that the new humanity is the church. It's the church, and the church is not simply some spiritual support group. It is not merely a weekly TED talk with some music attached to it. The church is essentially, listen, the church is God's embodied resistance against the powers. It's the place where Christ's victory becomes visible on earth. And again, just to review for the first 3 chapters, what we have been learning in this letter, Paul has been sharing with us what is true about this new humanity. We were once captured and God invaded and he rescued us, but his rescue of us was not just for the forgiveness of our sins individually. It was also about killing this hostility between 2 very different groups. In this situation, contextually in Ephesians, it was between Jew and Gentile. But it's not just between Jew and Gentile. Christ kills the hostility between every different kind of group, between men and women, between Democrat and Republican, between even Mariners fans and Astros fans. He can do it. He can do it. He is that powerful enough. We have Astros fans in this congregation, and they like being a part of it. He tore down that dividing wall. Someone asked where they're at. They're in the back, typically, in like a room by themselves. That's where we keep them. Last week we said that the doing flows from the dwelling. The doing flows from the dwelling, and we can't experience the fullness of God on our own. We need one another. We need this new humanity. We need the church. And so what we saw Paul do last week was he prayed again at the end of chapter 3. And why Paul prayed? Well, Paul prayed before he commanded anything, because what Paul was doing as he's pausing in the middle of his letter, he knows that we cannot live out what is going to come forth in chapters 4, 5, and 6 without fully having what chapters 1, 2, and 3 deposit in us as a people. And so now here we are in chapter 4, after telling us what is true, Paul is now going to spend the rest of the letter in more detail telling us what this new humanity looks like on the ground, in real life. Essentially, listen, church, the model home is open, the lights are on, and Paul is going to walk us through that right now, because this is the model home. So go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 4. If you have your Bible or a phone with you, we are going to start in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. It will be on the screens. You can follow along there. Paul writes this, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthily of the calling with which you have been called." And so from his jail cell, remember, Paul is in prison. He begs them, he urges them to do one thing, and that is this: live worthily of your calling. Live worthily of your calling. Now, I don't want us to misunderstand this. Paul is not saying, listen, he's not saying become worthy. He's not saying perform right now. He's not saying earn this, because the calling has already happened. We saw this in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Our identity has already been established. We are chosen, rescued, relocated, being built together into something new. And so now Paul, pivoting here at the beginning of chapter 4, he is simply saying this. Okay, now go live like it. Go live this out. Live in a manner worthy of your calling. Why? Well, I kind of briefly alluded to it. We are called to live this way because, church, in effect, metaphorically, we are like a model home. We are the preview of everything that is coming. Listen, your ordinary life in this community is a preview of everything God is building. Your ordinary life that you live within this community is a preview of everything God is building. And so then Paul is going to jump in and begin to explain what this actually looks like. Look at verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "Live with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love. This is what it looks like. And maybe you've been waiting for like 7 weeks to hear what this grand reveal of what the new humanity looks like later in Ephesians. And here we have it. Gentleness, patience, humility. And you're like, is that it? That's what this is supposed to look like? One thing we have to understand is that these qualities, they were not virtues in the Roman world in which Paul was writing to at the time. These were not celebrated character qualities. They were actually signs of weakness. Humility is what you felt after you were defeated. Gentleness was a quality of those who didn't have the power to assert themselves. Patience, bearing with someone who was difficult or different than me, beneath me, that was not something that powerful people did. Powerful people didn't bear with anyone. They demanded, they controlled, they dominated, they moved on. And so when Paul, writing here in chapter 4, says that this is how the new humanity lives, he's not giving us a list of virtues. He's not giving us a list of things that we can grow in self-improvement. Paul is describing, listen, a way of being human that is so radically different than the world around them that it functions as a sign, a demonstration that something has actually changed. This is what the working model looks like from the outside. Someone who has not been a part of the model home yet, they see it in operation, and they see that it is characterized by gentleness, by patience, by humility, by bearing with one another, people who are different than you, decisions that were made that you disagree with, but fighting for unity. Your ordinary life in this community, as you display humility, gentleness, patience, long-suffering, is a preview of everything God is building. Then look at verse 3. Let's not miss this. Paul encourages us to make every effort. The NET translates this as every effort, listen, to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, just to clarify something, not to create that unity, not to manufacture that unity, but to keep it, to guard it. This unity, it already exists. It's a feature. Paul has been building this case since chapter 2. Christ established it on the cross by killing the hostility, bringing us together as one new humanity. It is already true, but we must remember that we live in contested space. We live in a battlefield, a war zone, and the powers, again, the powers that Paul has been writing about throughout this entire letter, they specialize in division. They specialize in fragmentation, in making the hostility that naturally exists between us. And I don't mean this in some sort of cosmic sense, church. I mean this in the sense of Arbor Church. The powers see our community, and they want to use any division, any fragmentation, and begin to make that hostility, that division between us feel normal, and at times even necessary or righteous. The powers are always pulling at the seams, trying to break things down. And so when Paul says, essentially, be eager, be active, you make every effort you possibly can to maintain the unity, because why? Unity is not just good for us. Listen, it is God showing the world what is coming. We are to model a unique and special kind of blood-bought unity that Christ earned for us, because it displays in our ordinary lives a preview of what is to come when Christ returns and restores all that is broken to new creation. We are to be the model home of that. We are to be the example of that. Are we making every effort for that to be true? Look at what comes next, verses 4 through 6, because Paul's going to double down on this. He writes this: there is one body and one Spirit, just as you too were called to the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. One. Seven times Paul says one. Almost reads like a creed or a poem, and that's probably intentional here, because Paul isn't listing these things out as some kind of wish list, not as things this community needs to go out and achieve. These are things, listen, church, that are already true about the new humanity that exists in this space. There is one body. There is one Spirit. There is one Lord. And this unity isn't something we build from scratch or manufacture. It's something we have been gifted by Christ, and we are born into the moment we trust Christ. And here's why this matters for the working model, this working model that we call the church, the local church. The powers, and we've said this since week one, they specialize in drawing lines. They take this one body and they will find any possible fault line that exists, whether it's political, generational, economic, theological, especially personal and relational. And they will take these dividing lines, and they will, in situations when we're hurt, when we're frustrated, when we disagree, they will make division in certain moments feel like discernment. make tribalism feel like wisdom. They make walking away at times feel like some sort of self-care for myself or my family. And the church, this community, is called to be a place where those lines don't hold like they hold outside in the world. We are to be different. We are to be unified. Not because we're naive about our differences, not because we don't disagree, but because we share something that runs deeper than any dividing line. N.T. Wright, he put it this way, listen. The church reveals God's wisdom to the powers not by dominating them, not by winning arguments or gaining political influence, but simply by existing as a unified, reconciled people. The demonstration itself is the message. That's the demonstration. That's the message. It's not some sort of campaign. It's not some sort of program. We don't go out and fight and argue and win those things like that. No, this community, us as one people, choosing each other again and again and again, even when we bump into hurt, even when we bump into disappointment, even when we bump into disagreement, we choose each other across every line that the powers would draw to split us apart. And so here's the question Paul is essentially asking us with these seven ones. He is saying, there is one body. Are we living like it? There is one body. Do you live like it? And not just do you believe this theologically, not just, okay, yeah, I'm reading this statement and I agree to it and check a box on a statement of faith, but are we living like this? Do we treat the people in this room as individuals that we are permanently, irreversibly, cosmically connected to? Because we are one body in Christ? Or are we kind of here like we are at a coffee shop? Show up occasionally when it's convenient. But we're essentially alone. Listen, there is a difference between belonging to a body and just attending a gathering. And if we are to be this kind of model home, so to speak, that displays this preview of the new creation, the model home is only effective if every room is functioning. All the lights are on, the doors are open, because if half the house is dark and locked, it's not showing people what Christ has done. And Paul knows that, which is why he doesn't stop at the seven ones. He zooms in. He's been talking about all of us together, collectively, one body, one spirit, one God, one Lord. And now in verse 7, really for one of the first times in the letter, he's going to zoom in on us individually. And in verse 7, he writes this, "But to each one of us, as individual members of this body, grace was given according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Each one of us, every single person. And then Paul's going to zoom out. I just encourage you, read this on your own, verses 8, 9, 10, 11. What Paul does here is he zooms out and he quotes loosely from Psalm 68, this psalm about this cosmic king reigning, and he compares Christ to this king reigning above his people and showering gifts down upon his people. And the gifts that Christ showers upon us here in chapter 4 are talents and abilities and gifts that we are to bring to the body. And then look at what those gifts are for. Jump down to verse 12. Paul writes this, "The gifts are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, that is to build up the body of Christ." And so these leaders that Paul writes about, they equip the saints, and the saints go out and the people do the ministry. Every single person is part of this body. They are on the field. There are no spectators at all. And here's what this means practically again. The working model doesn't function on the strength of just a few impressive rooms in the house. Every light needs to be on. Every room needs to be open. Every person participating and joining in. Let me just ask us now, do you know what your gift is? Do you know what your gift is? And are you using it for the people in this room, or are you sitting on it? Because listen to what Paul is saying here. Your gift wasn't given to you for your own growth. It was given to you for this room. Your gift wasn't given to you for your own personal growth. It was given to you so that you could use it to bless those around you. And at this point in most churches, people would hand out like a spiritual gifts inventory. How many of you have ever taken one of those tests? We're not doing that today, okay? Listen, because here's my simple advice for going out and like, okay, how would God use me in this church? How would God use me in this body? A couple things. First of all, if you're wondering, look first to what the needs of that body are. Because our God is provident and big enough and powerful enough to arrange your time here at Arbor to step up and meet a need. And not only that, I would just encourage you to move toward a need and begin to serve, because that's when our gifts are made most obvious to us. Not when we take some test and fill out some questionnaire that like, this is what I like and this is what I enjoy. I think we see our gifts come to life when we finally say yes and we step in. And we see a need, and we watch as the Holy Spirit brings to life that very gift that may have been lying dormant. Your gift wasn't given to you for your own growth. It was given to you for this room. And the model home needs every single room. The body of Christ needs every single part. And Christ, right now, from his throne, listen, church, he has already given you what this community needs from you. And I just wonder if we all began to say yes to the Spirit's calling on our lives to begin to step up and step in and use what God has given us and gifted us with for this community. This community does not shine when a few rooms are lit up. We all need to do our parts. Here's where Paul lands the whole thing. Look at verse 13. He writes, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. So we are no longer to be children tossed back and forth by waves and carried about by every wind of teaching, by the trickery of people who craftily carry out their deceitful schemes, but practicing the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Christ, who is the head. From him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each separate part does its work. And so the goal that Paul is describing here, a mature person attaining to the measure of Christ's full stature. Again, he's going out broadly again. He's looking at the body. He's not talking about just individual spiritual completion. This is not about us personally arriving at some sort of idealized version of ourselves. The vision that Paul is casting right here, again, the you has switched back to plural. This is about the whole body growing up, maturing in Christ. And look at the opposite of maturity in verse 14. Paul says that immaturity looks like being tossed about by waves, blown around by every wind, unstable, unrooted, never quite committing, always looking for something that feels a little bit better, a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more suited to exactly where I'm at right now or where my family is right now. And that description, I don't know, for me, it stings a little bit. It stings because that's not just a theological problem. That's a portrait of how a lot of us do community. It's how I know I'm inclined to do community. If it doesn't line up with what I want, if it doesn't meet my needs, I want to walk away. I don't want to commit myself any further. I stay on the surface. I keep people at a safe distance. I show up when it's convenient. I disappear when things get complicated or hard or difficult. And I tell myself, you know what? That's wisdom. I'm being discerning in those moments. I'm protecting myself. I'll go deeper when the time is right, when things feel safer. But Paul says that's not wisdom. Being tossed about, not committing. He's like, ultimately, over time, if that's the pattern of our lives, that's immaturity. And immaturity doesn't just hurt us. It leaves the body one part short. Verse 16, this is the picture that Paul has been building this entire passage toward. From him, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each separate part does its work. Each separate part, not just the visible parts, not just the public parts, not just the loudest parts. Every part, every ligament, every joint, the whole thing working together, building itself up in love. Listen, church, you cannot become who God made you to be apart from the people God put you around. You cannot become who God made you to be apart from the people God put you around. And that is the goal. It is not just individual maturity. It is not just personal spiritual achievement. It is the whole body together growing up into the fullness of Christ. And we all play a part in that. Everyone on the field, no spectators, no one on the bench. We're all doing our part. And I just want to say, as I'm looking out at our church right now and looking out at the faces in this room, I love our church because I love the size it's at right now, because I know just about all of you. And looking at just about all the faces here, I know that just about all of you do something here. You serve in some way. And this is not some call to serve, but what I'm trying to communicate right now as your pastor is that I am so grateful that as I look out in this room, most of us have stepped up and stepped in some way using a gift. And we might have in our mind like what our gift is and we're just not using it right now, but God has called us to meet a different need right now and has equipped us with a different gift. We could spend a whole series unpacking what gifts are and how they work and how they operate, but I just want you to know that I'm so grateful for this community and the many ways that so many of you step up and step in so that this body would grow up in maturity to experience the fullness of God together. That's the goal. That's the goal. But before we close, I also want to say something to just those of us who might be in a different space. Some of us, we're in a season right now in our life where we're just unsure about stepping deeper into community. Maybe we're in a spot where we're confused or we've been hurt and we're even wondering, thinking about stepping away from the church. And I want you to know that we go through seasons like that. Those are natural, and I pray that God's wisdom and discernment would come alongside you and help you to make that decision. And again, maybe something happened where you were hurt, you were disappointed. Maybe it doesn't feel like the right fit for you anymore. Maybe you've been drifting just spiritually over these last few months and that's begun to feel normal for you. Listen, I know that this is just where some of us are. Maybe not most of us. Maybe not even many of us, but some of us, where we're in this spot. And what I want to tell you this morning is this community, Arbor, it is not perfect. It is far from perfect. We are still very much under construction. The neighborhood is still very much under development. But here's what I want you to sit with. Before you make any call, listen, the powers that we have been reading about in Ephesians, the forces that Paul's been naming all the way through this letter, they don't need to like utterly destroy a church to win. They don't need some sort of dramatic collapse. And God knows this church has gone through its share. But the powers only need enough people to quietly decide, hey, my comfort is what matters, my preference, my hurt, my timing. When those things are more important than what God is trying to show the world through this particular community, they just need the lights to go off in a few rooms. And listen, I know that staying is hard sometimes. I know that choosing people who are different or difficult or imperfect week after week, that costs something. That's hard work. But that's exactly the point. The cost is not incidental to what God is doing here. The cost is what God is doing here. Because the working model only demonstrates something real when real people make real choices to stay in the room. Paul, remember, he's in chains. He's saying here, be eager, keep the unity. This is not a passive thing. This is a call to us as a church to be active. Not I'll come back when things improve or I'll find a better space, but in this community that God has called me to, would I be eager, active, urgent to build and work and press toward unity? That might mean some hard conversations. That might mean stepping out of my comfort zone. Why do we do this, though? Why do we do this rather than just move on? Well, listen, our ordinary lives in this community are a preview of everything God is building. And so here's what I just invite us to this week, just a couple small things. First, continue to show up. Be faithful, show up. Whether it's to a community group that you recently joined or a connect group or even just Sunday services, would you just continue to be faithful, show up to the relationships in this community? Not because you always want to, not because it always feels good, but because your presence is part of what God is building. Your presence matters. And second, this, would you begin to, if you aren't already, bring your gifts into the room? Begin to use them. Begin to seek God out. Pray, Lord, show me the needs in my community, here at Arbor, in my neighborhood, and how might I step up and step in and use the gifts that you have given me. Every single person in this room has something that this particular community needs. Christ gave it to you specifically. It says it in the Bible. So would we stop sitting on it? Would we offer it? Would we use it? Let it build something. You're supposed to play a role. Right now, I'm going to call the band forward as we prepare to take communion and sing one last song together. And if you could, under your chairs, you'll see the cup, you'll see the bread. If you would just go ahead and grab that. And I just want us to notice something, what we're doing right now as a church. We are gathering together at one table with one bread and one cup, and one Savior. Essentially, this is the seven ones that we read about in Ephesians, but made physical. This table is in part about former enemies, different people, different backgrounds, different everything, sitting down together because we have the same Christ that on the cross, the veil has been torn. The dividing wall has been torn down. And there is a space at the table for everyone. There is a seat. This is the working model at its most visible. This is the preview in its clearest form. And so as the band begins to play, they're going to begin to play this next song, but I'd encourage us to remain seated before we stand and take the elements and sing. And would we take the beginning of this next song to just pause and reflect? A couple of questions for us to sit with this morning. Here's the first one. Maybe we spend some time with this question asking ourselves, where have I been attending this community instead of actually belonging to it? And not with the spirit of condemnation, not with the spirit of shame, but would it even be with the spirit of anticipation? A spirit of excitement. Might this be the moment where the Spirit is calling you forth out of a season of just sitting on the sidelines and attending, but drawing you into the working model? Where have I been just attending this community instead of actually belonging to it? And then here's another question. Maybe this is the question that God's Spirit is calling you to wrestle with this morning. Is there someone in this room that I've been keeping at a distance? Or that I'm going to choose to keep at a distance? And what would it look like to actually move toward them this week? Remember, our ordinary lives in this community, it's God's working model of the new creation. Our hope is that the lights would be on, that the doors would be open. Let's take some time to reflect.